So I hope our imaginations have been stirred, and we've kind of visited the undergirding importance and theological foundation and just like the overarching motivation and context for our hospitality, but also just into some of the specifics. And that list, I mean, it's hard. It's not natural in our culture, and but it's really, really important. So I just want to spend a couple minutes thinking about you guys specifically, simple churches. Because we have some similarities in Mosaic and simple churches. We're not similar in that you're in homes and we're not in a home. But we're similar in the fact that we're trying to do something a little bit different in the conventional church. And I don't know about you, but for us, sometimes we were self-conscious about that. And we wonder, you know what? A couple weeks ago we had 25 people at Mosaic. Sometimes we had more. Last week we had more. We had, it was 40 or 50 for our baptism. But you wonder, and we wonder, there's churches that are growing, that are big, that seem to be reaching so many more people. You know, maybe the resources that are going to Mosaic, maybe we should be doing something different. And you guys are small. And I know that sometimes there's struggles. You kind of wonder what you're doing. Sometimes you're thriving. Sometimes, there's ups and downs. All churches have ups and downs. But when little churches have ups and downs, the downs can be really down. And you wonder, what the hell am I doing here? Right? Why should I be doing something completely different? Right? But it's important. What you're doing is incredibly important. Because if you change to try to attract more people or try to grow more, then you probably change towards being the type of church that grows. And the type of church that grows in our culture is only reaching, like grows numerically, is only reaching a small segment of our population. Alan Hirsch, in his book, The Forgotten Ways, talks about how he thinks, and has done some research and some studies, and that the cultural reach of the church, typical kind of contemporary church, is about 12% of the people in Australia. And I think Canada would be similar to Australia, states would be more. So the church that is seen as successful or growing or moving forward or bigger or whatever, that church, and there are some that are growing and churches are thriving, right? But even within that, they're really only able to reach 12%. Population. And the concept of cultural reach, that they're typically, a middle class, family oriented program or situation that attracts a certain number of people. Now 12% of the population is a big, that's a lot of people. And so churches are doing a great job at reaching, some churches are doing a great job at reaching a lot of people, and that's really important. I think that's also helps us to put into perspective that what we're doing isn't over against what other churches are doing, or isn't, a protest. It's just different. But it's sometimes hard for us to see that it's really, really important, even if it's small. So the cultural reach of the churches is typically middle class, family oriented, that kind of thing. The hard part, one of the hard parts of you who have potential of reaching beyond that 12%, conventional church is doing, is that most of you are middle class and family oriented. So you're within the 12%, but you're trying to reach outside of the 12%. And so I think that's where tension comes in house churches. I mean, house churches have been throughout going on since the 60s, 70s, small alternate congregations, this and that. And so I think it's important for you to think about that and reflect upon that, that you're trying to do something that is outside of your cultural reach, but that's good. And the way you're doing it is the way you can reach beyond the 12%. And that if you acquiesce and try to do things to attract more people, then you'll attract more people like you, who are being attracted by North Shore or 10th Avenue or whatever. Right? So what you're doing, your mandate is a strong mandate. And Mosaic, a bit of a different mandate, but our mandate is a strong mandate to really be accessible and very intentional for people that wouldn't end up in a church, wouldn't end up in any kind of a regular functioning congregation. And so that's just a little bit of an encouragement to you. A couple of analogies that have helped me as I've, you know, and I wrestle with it because, you know, we're raising funds for my salary and, you know, what should I even be paid? I've been part-time and I've had other jobs and now I'm full-time, and so resources are going into me for this small little congregation. Is that valid, right? But it is, and because we're doing something unique. And a good illustration is that if the dominant church, or the evangelical church, contemporary church, is kind of the main, you know, noticeable thing that's moving ahead, well, you're kind of an R&D department, and we're an R&D department, right? All companies who are going to thrive, anybody who's going to do anything, is always resourcing their resource and development arm. And a lot of resources go to resource and development. And if organizations don't pour resources and effort and money into resource and development, then there will be no future. And so, but the results of the resource and development, it's not expected to grow. It's not expected to change everything. It's expected to discover new ways, to make, you know, to forge a new way ahead, and then it can actually lead the rest of the organization. So you're a resource in development for the church, as is Mosaic. And so we need to capture that identity, that we have something very, very important to do. So that's a little practical little encouragement to you. I just want to spend a couple more minutes looking at one more scripture, an example of hospitality. And this is, we're going to the prodigal son, or the loving father. You can bring a couple of observations, and again, hopefully, as we think about this, you can begin to think about what this means for you as an individual, as a couple, as a family, as a simple church. What are the implications of the hospitality shown in this story for you as we leave this afternoon and as you go on this year and you go to retreat to talk about these things? So could somebody read the story from the Message?
When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart thumped, he ran out and raced and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I sin against God, I sin before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But his father wasn't listening. He was calling to his servants, quick, bring him a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain fed heifer roasted. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here. Given up for dead, now alive. Given up for lost and now found. And he began to have a wonderful time.
Now, most of us would be familiar with this story. Amazing story. The son leaves. The son is fed up with whatever, his family, his parents, his status quo, he's finding his own identity, he's whatever his situation is, going through some sort of crisis. And he takes his father's inheritance and he leaves home. And by leaving home, he's trying to de-son himself. He's trying to get out from under the father's care and out from under the father's authority. And Miroslav Volf talks about how it was an act of de-sunning, where he wanted to get out from under and leave and make his own way, away from the family, away from his culture, just away from the restraints. So he goes away, and we know the story, he parties and whatever, and he ends up with no money and no friends, working for a farmer, feeding pigs, and he wouldn't even eat pigs himself, wishing that he could eat the food that the pigs are eating, that he's serving. So he comes to his senses. He hits bottom. Or if you want to use 12-step language, he hits bottom. He's absolutely powerless. He realizes that he needs help, that he can't do it. He can't do it by himself. And so he decides to slink back. He decides to slink back home, and assuming that he's disqualified himself from being a son. Okay, I'm starving here. Now I know that guy over there, my dad, has a lot of resources, and he has slaves, and he has a lot of food. So if I could just get back and be a slave, then at least I'll have something to eat. He's assuming he's disqualified from being a son. But then the father sees him far off, runs to him, betrays all cultural, familial, and social protocol, and he invites him in, and accepts him back. And it's an amazing, beautiful story, and the cultural implications of this are incredible. But he orders a feast. His reflex is to order a feast. And so Andy said, maybe we just don't think of it. I want to ask you a question. How is your feast reflex? How is our feast reflex? His reflex was, let's eat! It's a feast! Party time! Right? How often do we say that? How often do we think that? Something happens. Sometimes we do. There's weddings, you know, and funerals, feasts. And, you know, there's times where we need to nurture our feast reflex. There's some reason to party. There's some reason to get together. It's, you know, it's Wednesday at the building. Time for a feast. Come on over. Right? It's part of our habitual thinking. It's part of making it into the rhythm of our life and our thinking. Feast reflex. Are we looking for occasions? Any occasion to invite people in to throw a feast? At Mosaic, we have 5 major yearly feasts. We have a Christmas banquet the Saturday before Christmas. We have a Christmas Day brunch. We have an Easter Saturday meal. And we have National Aboriginal Day celebration, which is during a big feast. And we usually have Thanksgiving, although we didn't have one this past week because I'd been away. So, but these are times of community connection and times of, you know, belonging and invitation that, you know, far outreach our kind of weekly, daily activities. We do a meal every second and fourth Friday at Mosaic, and that's a feast by, you know, a lot of people's standards. And then, basically, if anybody ever comes up to me during the week or and says, you know what, I'm thinking I'd like to cook on Saturday. Okay, yeah, okay, this Saturday, next Saturday, both. Or quite often there's a guy that comes, goes up north, and comes back, and he'll bring moose meat, so he'll mention, so I got some moose meat. Oh, this Saturday? Okay, we're having a moose meat feast this Saturday. So it's part of, you know, who we are. And in your homes, I'm sure you eat together, and some of your churches eat together, but that's something that's really important. The father invites his son into a meal. Now, obviously, this is different than, you know, the story is different than a stranger inviting a stranger or somebody, an acquaintance inviting. But in some ways, it's similar. It's the father inviting his son. Everybody around us is God's child. Everyone around us is God's son or daughter. And so we're inviting people in. We're inviting the sons and daughters of God back in. Back in. So a couple of things that you can maybe think about for you as a church, and I can think about, is that the first thing is that the father seeks. And he's the one that extends the invitation. He's the one that's waiting and runs to his son when he sees him coming. We need to invite other people in. We need to be the ones to take the initiative, to cross cultural barriers and social barriers, to go against the status quo and against the cultural protocols. And when we do that, then we create a new space for something to happen. We can create a new reality for people. Something new can happen. I was just away. I took six people to a kind of a healing training seminar in Sundry, Alberta. And so we drove all the way there, and we spent a week there doing some super intense small group sharing about our lives. I was in a small group with 4 other women, and 3 of them were residential school survivors. So it was absolutely incredibly, incredibly intense time. And so it was Thursday, the thing ended on Thursday, and we were at this camp an hour from Calgary. And everybody realized that we were so burnt out and so tired that we didn't want to just stay there. And so my parents live in Calgary. So I phoned up my mom and dad. They live in Edgemont in a nice condo in the west side of Calgary. Mom, Dad, can we crash at your house tonight? I was like, yeah, sure. My parents are very hospitable. So here we were, six of us, 4 Aboriginal men, 2 women, myself, come to my parents, and they invite us in. And I tell you, it was the most bizarre and it was very comfortable, but it was created this space that these friends from Mosaic came into this nice, you know, middle upper class condo with my parents. And, you know, three of them live right on Main and Hastings in SROs. And they walk in and they're welcomed in, and they just experience this incredible thing that they've never experienced before in this nice home. This warmth from my parents. And so they all go downstairs, there's some crashing on the floor, there's 2 bedrooms for the 2 women, and they turn on the TV, and my mom makes coffee. And so I'm sitting upstairs with my mom and dad chatting with them, and the guys are coming up and getting coffee and sitting down and talking a bit, and then going back down and going up and back and forth. And it's just totally, they've never had people like that in their house before, right? It's 1 at a time, let alone 6 at once, right? And a lot of the friends have never been in a home like that before. And then my brother and sister, they've heard I was in town, so they came to visit me. So they came to talk to me, and they met all of my friends from Mosaic. And it was just this incredible experience of humanity that we're just on common ground. These cross-cultural barriers and protocols, and everybody loved everybody else and had a great time, and we're left thinking, wow, those are really interesting people. I wish I could get to know them more, you know? My parents felt that about all the friends with me, and all my friends felt that about my parents. We don't know what can happen if we create those contexts to cross barriers, and it's up to us to initiate that. That's what the father did. The second thing is the father didn't measure. He wasn't measuring his son's repentance. He wasn't measuring, you know, his cultural response. He wasn't measuring. He wasn't measuring anything. You know, there was no measurement. It was like, just come, you're back. Let's feast. Right? He doesn't measure the worthiness of his son. He responds in love, and he sets the feast. A quote from Making Room. Bearing God's image establishes for every person fundamental dignity which cannot be undermined either by wrongdoing or by neediness. Just invite in. There's no standard. And of course there's safety things and there's considerations, and it depends on those things, which you need to work out. But there was no measurement. And so can we do that as we're inviting people, you know, without any judgment, pure acceptance? We talk a lot about acceptance before. The father also takes a risk, and that's come up already today. The father invites us. He makes effort, takes the risk. He doesn't think about the consequences. We don't know whether the son ended up back home as a happy little camper. I mean, maybe he feasted, got drunk at the party, kicked into his, you know, addiction, and he was off the next day. We don't know. It's immaterial, as Jesus tells the story. Whatever happens after the feast is completely immaterial. It doesn't matter. Just have the feast and take the risk. The father invites the son back, not thinking about the consequences. And when we invite others in, we invite them in, but we're not taking responsibility for the future. We're not, you know, we're not expecting them to be changed or for something to happen or for the be some result. That's up to them and up to God. Not to us, it's to invite people in. People are beyond our control. What their response is beyond our control. And just like we saw in the Matthew story, people can choose to exclude themselves from grace. It's up to us to extend it. It's not up to us to force anybody. The text says the father came out and tried to talk. And then the other son, you know, wouldn't go enter in. And it says that the father came out to try to talk him into coming in. But he wouldn't listen. I don't know whether you've heard the story, the account of the prodigal, where Daryl Johnson preaches on and he talks about how likely in that cultural situation, if that would have happened, the father would have invited the son who went away, then it would have been pretty likely that the older son would have actually killed the father because of that. And the family would have turned against the father because he's ruined the family name. He's betrayed family relationships. He's gone against all cultural, religious, purity norms. He was taking a risk. Culturally, that was a huge risk. He just invited him in. He didn't think about the consequences. A guy that I mentioned earlier that comes in, he's quite schizophrenic, and he has voices. And we've welcomed him in for probably 4 or 5 years. And I've had some really great conversations with him, but he's quite often inappropriate with just kind of creepy with women. So just last week, he was there early, and he had a piece of bread with a big slather of cream cheese and then salsa on top. And he's eating away, and he's just kind of acting himself. And then he sat down beside me too closely. And I came up and said, "Hey, man, move away. You're sitting here, she's really uncomfortable with this." And he kind of said, "Well, who are you? What's your authority?" And he punched me. He stood up and punched me in the face and stormed off. We don't know how people are going to respond. It's not our responsibility, you know, to think about the act of our invitation. It's ultimately not up to us. People can choose to reject grace if they want, but it's up to us to invite in and to be graceful. And of course, you wouldn't invite somebody into your house that's going to beat you up. Well, I mean, there is times where you address, but that's what the story says, and that's what the father did. And then to conclude, which isn't really from this story, but it's just a really, really important thing to conclude on, is that when we invite people in, we're inviting God in. We're participating in God's invitation to us and to other people. God is already at work. It isn't up to us to change people, to worry about what's going to happen after. It's up to God. It's our opportunity, it's our privilege to invite in. And that's the quote. If when we open the door, we are oriented towards seeing Jesus in the guest, then we welcome that person with some sense that God is already at work in his or her life. This can fundamentally change our perspective and our sense of the dimensions of the relationship. We are more sensitive to what the guest is bringing to us, to what God might be saying or doing through her or through him. So, when we invite people in, it's our invitation. We're inviting God into our lives. And every person that we invite in can change us more than we're ever going to change them. And that's important for us to realize. So I'm going to show the... Yeah. Or do you want some?
What about having a communion while they're in place? Would that be good?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's got a video, the same video actually that we ended on last time, but the video is kind of like a benediction itself, I guess, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Is there any other questions before we do this? Maybe we've got it.
Questions or just comments or thoughts? Oh, that's Christine Paul from a book, Making Room. So. awesome book on hospitality that I like. I would make it available. It's like an incredible book. I've got it. I can show it to you if you want.
What was the other book? Radical something? No.
Untamed Hospitality. Yeah. It's, I can't remember. Newman.
Newman?
Yeah.
Isn't that great? Thanks, Don.
Thanks for your hospitality. I enjoyed it a lot.
So we're going to get Don to serve us. Just come up and tear off a piece of bread and dip it in the cup. And like we said at the beginning, you know, we're going to talk about inviting people to our table. We're really, the whole story is about inviting us all along with the world around us to the table of God. He's the Father we come into. So I think it just makes sense for us to end this way. So we're going to put on this video, I guess, and then just come up, listen to the video, let it be your benediction over you, and just come and receive the bread and the cup of Jesus.
Go now in the joy of knowing that you have been included at this table. Included as this table, included in our common life, included in the life of God, in the life of the triune God, in the life shared by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Let's sing for joy. Go
in the joy of knowing that you have been included in the inner life of the God who is love. Go find joy in telling others that they too are included.
God, be gracious to us, make His face shine down. God, be gracious to us, make His face known. Let's sing.
Go find joy in bringing all God's people to His table. Go find joy in telling others that they too are included. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You are included.
God, be gracious to us. May His face shine.
Friends, I think all has been said that needs to be said, except thanks to Don. Bless you.
I'd actually like to thank you for supporting us over the, you know, over the time. Andy's been a real support to me, and church has supported us. And recently, that trip to Alberta, I contributed some towards our van, and it was an amazing trip. So I know that you're behind us, and Andy's behind us, but that really does mean a lot. So, thanks.
Yes. How about Sig's always great at Christmas Nolan? Let's stand and sing. That's perfect. It's way to go.
John.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.